If you're able, would you please stand and join me for the scripture reading this morning, turning to the Gospel of Matthew, first book in your New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, starting in verse 1. Gospel of Matthew, starting in verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. As we go down to verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God, creator and savior of the world, teach us afresh and anew the story of Christmas today from your word. Help us to treasure in our hearts the deep things of God and the providential things of God, the promises of God, the provision of God, because we are the people of God. Help us today, Lord, to truly see, worship, bask in the glory of, and even be broken and submit to your teaching. Lord, we thank you that you sent the Messiah, Jesus the Savior, named Jesus because you save us from our sin, named Christ because you are Messiah and King. May you be that to each one of us personally. Lord, may we serve you as you deserve to be served. We love you, we praise you, we worship you. Bless each person here who has come today that they might find in Jesus Christ the greatest possible fulfillment of their whole lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. And there's fill-in-the-blanks in the bulletins if you'd like to follow along. I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures today which are noted there in your bulletins. And I want to retell a story this morning. The basic title of the message today is The Story of Christmas, but you see the other word that's there on the screen. The real title of the message today is The Bigger Story of Christmas. I'm going to talk about the story that spans from the Old Testament, 8 centuries before Christ, to the coming of Christ, even to your life and my life today. That would be a big story, wouldn't it? Talk about a couple thousand years here this morning in the span of that time, covering God's providence in people's lives, God's promises to kings of old and through the prophets to the people. What does it mean to be the people of God? What does it mean for you and me today as we tell and retell the Christmas story? The purpose of the message today is to rediscover God's providence over all of history to bring Christ. And in rediscovering God's providence in all of history to bring Christ, we will also rediscover our own purpose for our own lives. It involves you and me today too, right down to the last one of us sitting here together. We are glad that each and every one of you is here. So the first thing to understand, if we're going to rediscover God's providence in this Christmas story of stories, the bigger story, is that God's providence was in the king's ancestors. The first point today. God's providence was in the king's ancestors. Now, what did you think when I started out reading the genealogy for the Christmas story this morning? Yeah, were y'all ready for that? Okay, from Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy. Now, I did skip some verses. And that's maybe what most of us do, is we skip verses. Does anybody, when you come to the genealogies, and there's a few of them in Scripture, in Matthew, in Luke, there's some in the Old Testament. When you come to the genealogies, what do they mean to you and to me as modern-day Christians? And what should they mean? I hope by the time we're done today that you understand how beautiful they really are. Because I'm going to give you a secret. I'm going to let my own personal response to that question be put right out there. Is I love the genealogies. I think they're awesome. It's kind of sad that when Christians come to the genealogies, we skip them. Because there's actually a ton of meaning in the genealogies. And I want to unpack that for us this morning. Let's just look again at Matthew 1. What can we learn from a genealogy? What is Matthew's purpose in writing the entire gospel of Matthew? Okay? Matthew, as a Hebrew, is writing, and the key word, if you want to read the entire gospel of Matthew, he uses a key word throughout the entire book of Matthew. And his key word is simply the word fulfill. And he will go through the life of Jesus, and he will show how Jesus' very birth, his very teachings, his very actions, things he could control, things he, we would say in a human way, couldn't control, but of course he's God in the flesh, so he can control everything. How his whole life, and then Matthew will intersperse chapter by chapter by chapter these phrases, this was to fulfill. And then he'll quote an Old Testament text throughout the entire book. So you see, if we understand Matthew from the get-go, here's what we should understand. Matthew is proving, in the Gospel of Matthew, he's proving to the Hebrew people in particular, but yea, even today to the whole world, that Jesus fulfills all of the Old Testament. And because of that fulfillment, Jesus deserves our worship. And he is indeed the King. Ah. So we begin. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the Hebrew word for king, which is equivalent in linguistics and language to the New Testament Greek word Christos, which is Christ. So, as we open the book, we see where the king came from. You see, this king, Jesus, is in the lineage, the son of David. Now, why is that so important? We'll talk about that. The son of Abraham. Why is that so important? We're going to talk about that. So as we begin to retell the story, the bigger story of Christmas, it's like I hesitate to liken it to modern-day movies because movies are bad illustrations most of the time. But just this concept in a movie, when you start the movie like in the present tense, and then you have these flashbacks, and you go way back to the history of the event of what happened and how things got to the point where they got, and then you come back to the present tense, and then the conclusion of the movie is some future thing. We're going to do that today as a pattern. Actually, why we're going to do that is because Matthew does that with a genealogy. And it's an amazing story. Why would Matthew begin to prove that Jesus is the king with a reference to David and a reference to Abraham? Why? Because Abraham is the pinnacle patriarch, covenant father, to whom God Almighty gave the promise. Covenant promise. Look to the stars of the sky. Look to the sands. If you can count the grains of sand, if you can count the stars in the sky, I will make your descendants as numerous as they. Father of nations. Jesus, your king, is a descendant of Abraham. Isn't that awesome? Jesus the King is a descendant of David. We're going to get into that in just a little bit in another point. Actually, if you would read through with me, because I'm even admitting that I skipped, but if you read through every name, like in verse 6 and following, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, Abijah, if I can just go, Abijah, Asa, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, Joram, Joram, Uzziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Jotham, Ahaz, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Manasseh, Amon, Amon, Josiah, Josiah, Jeconiah, Jeconiah, Shealtiel, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, Abihud, Abihud, Eliakim, Eliakim, Atzor, Atzor, Zadok, Zadok, Akim, Akim, Eliud, Eliud, Eleazar, Eleazar, Matan, Matan, Jacob, Jacob, Joseph, Joseph, and Mary, Jesus, HaMashiach. I literally just read, in genealogical order, the kings. Those were all kings. Kings in the lineage of David, David. Why would reading a chapter on kings be such a big deal? And why, in the predominance of the list of king after king after king after king, is there a woman named Rahab who's a Moabite? In verse 5. What does Ruth have to do with all this? Well, here's the backstory. Hit rewind on the CD DVD player. For those of us who are a little older, rewind on a VHS tape. Boy, that's reaching real far back. Hit rewind. Let me tell you a couple stories of the bigger story of Christmas. God's providence in the king's ancestors. You see, about 1075 BC, before Jesus was born, there's a man named Samuel. He's known as the last judge and the first prophet. And with God's people, now in the promised land in Israel, the people come to Samuel, their prophetic, priestly style, judge style leader. And they come to their leader and they say, "We want a king, just like everybody else. The nations have kings around us. We're in this place called the Promised Land. All these nations have kings. We want a king too." And in 1 Samuel 8, verse 4, the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, it says in 1 Samuel 8. And in verse 7, that was 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 6. In verse 7, the Lord answers Samuel and says, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." The great rejection of their God as their king. And sometimes we ask God for things that maybe we shouldn't ask for, and He gives it. So He gave this. And Samuel, you might remember, is the prophet who is led to, among other stories, it's hard to do a big, cover a couple thousand years in just a short message. You have to fill in the blanks a little bit, but he's led by God to go, and he's the one who anointed David as king, David being the second king over united Israel, Saul being the first king. Now, let's back up even a little bit more. Let's back up a little bit more. Because in the time frame, see, it's like, remember what I said about the movie concept, where we're going to go in and out of different time frames a little bit? It's all going to come together in the end. In the time frame of Samuel, when the people reject God as king, there's another backstory that's underneath all of this, and it's weaving its way through. Here's the other backstory. It's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. Small little four-chapter book named after an amazing woman, Ruth. We're talking about 1150 to 1100 BC when Ruth lived. And if you read that four-chapter story of Ruth in the Old Testament, you can sit down and read that in probably 15 or 20 minutes if you're a quick reader. And it's an amazing story. But I might also say, don't read it too fast. If you read that story, it's an amazing story of the overall providence of Almighty God in the lives of people. Do you believe God is in your life? Do you believe God is using your life? Do you believe God is orchestrating all things in your life and my life? Not just personally, but what about your work? What about your relationships? What about your family? What about your... We call it coincidence when we travel somewhere, but our travels got completely changed and rearranged. Do you believe God is working things in your life? Because when we read the book of Ruth, we have this incredible story, and it reads a little bit like a Shakespearean play, chapter by chapter by chapter. It's like you can open the curtains, act one. Close the curtains, open the curtains, chapter two, act two. It's amazing the way it reads. How this woman was married to one of the men in the house of another woman named Naomi. Naomi was the mother, the matriarch, married to a man. Naomi had a couple sons. These sons got married to daughters and to women and became the daughters-in-law of Naomi. And they decide to travel to Moab. And they're in Moab because there's not a lot of food in Israel. So they're actually the people of Israel, except for Ruth, who's a Moabite woman. And famine and crisis strikes their family, and all three men die. Now, if you're a woman, at that day and age, 1000 BC, and the men in your family die, what that means is you've got no support system whatsoever. Completely destitute with no one to depend upon. And so Naomi, the mother, suggests, well, I'm going to go back to Israel. I've got to go back to my own people. And Orpah, the daughter, one of the daughters-in-law, says, I love you, gives her a kiss, but then leaves the house to stay away. But Ruth says, where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I'll die. And may the curse happen to me if I don't keep my promise. I'll go with you. So there's a woman as a matriarch in this family who Ruth will fulfill the duty, if you will, of what a man would do to provide, to protect, to take care of. So she travels back to a country that's not her own. And I'd actually love to tell the whole story. But do y'all remember this story? And I have to summarize it a little quicker. But think about God's providence in the lives of these people. They go back, and she goes and she does this thing that was amazing in the country of Israel at the time, that the poor people were not just allowed, they were instructed, they were invited to come and glean in the fields during harvest to be able to take some of the grain so that they could also survive. It was a provision for the community. And this is what Ruth is doing, and she's discovered. She happens to happen. It's a really neat phrase in the Bible. She happens to happen upon this field owned by a guy named Boaz. This is the bigger story of Christmas, you see. Because Boaz is a near kinsman to Naomi's family. It's his faithful duty to take on the widow, Ruth. But there's a nearer kinsman, so the plot thickens. And he has kind of a first call and a first right. And you know what his name is? It's not in the Bible. It's one of the ways biblical writers shame someone for eternity. When they do something that is not of God and it's wrong, and it doesn't live up to the righteousness of God's will and God's standards. They go into the Scriptures nameless. The nearest kinsman does not take Ruth to keep the family's name going. He gives it up in the court. Actually, it's called in the gates, but the gates was the public place of the court. The gates could have been as big as this room, and the elders would gather in the city. And Boaz says, if you don't take her and carry on her family's name, I will. But we must first clarify who has first right of kinsman redeemer. Now, I would love to preach to that. That's one of my favorite stories. It's actually the first book I preached here at First Baptist Church. Okay? But here's something really powerful you need to hear, you need to understand. The last four verses of the book of Ruth. Now, these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. Hezron was born Ram. To Ram, Amminadab. To Amminadab was born Nahshon. To Nahshon, Salmon. To Salmon was born Boaz. And to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. I wasn't just reading Matthew. That sounded familiar, didn't it? That was the end of the book of Ruth. You see, what we learn in the history of Ruth, that takes place during the time of King David's great-grandparents' lives, is that Almighty God was watching over a woman, her family. He knew of the loss of the men. Watching over a foreigner, a Moabite woman, provided for her in kinsman redeemership. But all of that is still backstory to the lineage of the kings. I've actually heard it said, John Piper plays with the idea, that the book of Ruth should actually be called the book of David. We read the book of Ruth, we get all caught up in the story of Ruth, and we miss the idea that it is Almighty God who got caught up in her story to do everything with her that He wished to do. The backstory to Christmas even involves God 1,000 years before Christ is born, bringing about, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. So this is why I love to read the genealogies. Because if you know your Bible, you can't skip the names. You can't. See, this is my favorite part. So as Christians, stop the hallway joke where we say, yeah, we get to the begat, 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 and I just skip those. Guess what you miss when you skip them? Providence. Power. Sovereignty. Provision. Genealogy. Do you think God was at work in your family's life 13 generations ago to bring you here? And what about your children 13 generations from now? Why'd I pick 13? Matthew says 14. 14 generations from major patriarch to major patriarch or to a king and then to Christ. The bigger picture of Christmas is that God has been working for generation after generation after generation, for hundreds, if not thousands of years, in the detail of people's lives to bring about the kingship of Christ. And we're not done yet. So we zoomed in and out to Samuel saying, Lord, the people are rejecting you. This hurts me. Lord says, listen to the voice of the people. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And that whole turmoil of them wanting a king like the nations. And then the backstory of Ruth. And Ruth happens in that similar time with Samuel. And then we get to 2 Samuel 7 when King David is now the king. King David comes into the land. And, he comes into the land. And they've been traveling so far up to this point in time with the tabernacle. The tabernacle, and David has it in his heart to build a house for the Lord. And in 2 Samuel 7, which is probably one of the most important chapters in your Old Testament, 2 Samuel 7, okay? The Lord comes to Nathan the prophet, has Nathan the prophet speak to David. And the Lord says to David, are you the one who should build a house for me to dwell in? And in 2 Samuel 7, verse 8, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep. Aha, see, there's a connection there to Samuel. Because remember, Samuel was the one where the Spirit spoke to Samuel and said, don't look at the stature. The Lord looks at a man's heart. Samuel, listen to me. That kid right there, that little one, David, choose him. So later on, as David is king and he comes in, he wants to build God a temple. The Lord speaks to David, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. I love this reversal. It's better than any movie you've ever seen. David comes to God and says, God, I want to do something to honor you and build you a temple. I'm going to build you a house. And God says, you're going to build me a house? I'll build your house. But he meant it different. He meant it different. It's an immediate prophecy first to Solomon. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he will build a house for my name. Well, Solomon did that after David. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Wait a second. Forever? I will be a father to him. He'll be a son to me when he comes. When he commits iniquity. I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. That's to Solomon. But then the next verse. Back to David, God says in verse 16 of 2 Samuel 7, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Hit stop. Come back to today. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew, the Levite, writing to prove who Jesus is. He writes, this record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. Oh, God told David that his throne would last forever. See, this is the bigger story of Christmas. God told David that his throne would last forever. And yes, the immediate application starts out to be with Solomon. But when you read all of Matthew chapter 1, and all the kings in their lineage, those are all Davidic kings. So not only did God keep his promise in the end, he kept his promise every step of the way. King after king after king after king, generation after generation after generation. I love reading the genealogies. How big is our God? How big is your God? God's providence in the king's ancestors. God also had prophecies about the king. God's prophecy about the king. I'm just going to read these fast and we got to keep going. Okay? Isaiah 7, 14, 8th century prophet B.C. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah 9, 6, a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 11, 10. In that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. Jesse? Who's Jesse? Obed's the father of Jesse. Jesse's the father of David. Oh, these lineages are really important. Isaiah 62:11, behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, 8th century prophet before Christ. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. I love this. This is 8th century BC. This is the bigger story of Christmas. I don't know what's being told out there in our modern day communities about all the meaning. What does Christmas really mean? What's it all about? It's all about the son of David, the son of Jesse. It's all about an 8th century prophet who said the place where the king would be born. Now, in apologetics, have you ever heard somebody talk about the idea of how, could Jesus really just fulfill the things of the Old Testament he wanted to on the basis of his choice and then try to look like the Messiah? Did he have any power over the place where he was born? So not only do we read Luke 2, where in the days of Caesar Augustus, a census was put out and they had to go to the city of David, Bethlehem, because that is where his lineage was from. Lineage, I love lineage. Not only do we read that there, but we understand from Micah, 8th century B.C., that God says, my king will be born right there. Bigger story of Christmas. The prophets knew. The prophets knew his identity, his place of birth, and the fact that he would be king. The prophets knew. The kings knew. Daniel knew, 6th century B.C., when he talked about the eternal kingdom of God. God's providence is in the king's ancestors like Ruth. God's prophecy about the king and the prophets throughout the entire period of the kingdoms. Third is God in person. And then here it comes. Here's the bigger story of Christmas. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. See, you read the whole genealogy. You got the emphasis on Jesus the Messiah. And then the narration of the story begins in Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, yes, she was a virgin. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son, Ben David, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, literally translated, means the Lord saves. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will give the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. He's not just a king like the other kings. See, what's happening here, guys? Now, the end of the movie's near. The end of the story is near. It all should come together from thousands of years of teaching. From 1 Samuel 8 and 2 Samuel 7. And the book of Ruth, and Matthew 1, and the lineage of the kings, and the genealogies, all coming to shine the spotlight of history on this one moment in time. When Jesus is not just born in human flesh from human flesh. He is indeed, by the Spirit, very God. God in person has reversed 1 Samuel 8. Don't worry, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me from being king over them. So God takes 14 upon 14 upon 14 generations, keeping a promise with earthly kings, to then come on the stage and say, I'm back. God has arrived. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is no less Almighty God. He is indeed born King. So you read Matthew and the genealogies and you say to yourself, well, I can skip over those names. No, you should meditate on those names. You should meditate on thousands of years of Almighty God working the detail of people's lives out in such a way that not only is the person born in the lineage of David, but he's born in the particular place in Bethlehem. And not only is he born, he is conceived of by the Holy Spirit. This is the bigger story of Christmas. God in a manger. God in the flesh. Jesus is not a religious choice for people to discern what kind of religion they might like or choose to follow. Jesus indeed is your God who came to save you. It's the bigger story of Christmas. So there's God's providence in the king's ancestors. There's God's prophecies about the king. God in person, Emmanuel, arrives. What about God's people? I love this picture. Take a look at it. The artist did a great job. What is this? What's the bigger story of Christmas? To rediscover God's providence over all of history to bring Christ will then also lead to you and I discovering our purpose in Christ. What is our purpose? We're going to fast forward now. Remember how we did rewind and backstory, and then we came to the genealogies and present. Now we're going to fast forward a little bit. In Matthew 21, same Gospel of Matthew, but a few chapters down the road, when they approached Jerusalem, Matthew 21, 1, they had come to Bethpage, Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples to go into the village. And Matthew, using his favorite phrase in verse 4, says, this took place to fulfill. To fulfill what? The fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 5, say to the daughter of Zion, behold your king, your king, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Fulfilling Isaiah 62:11. Now listen to some other New Testament descriptions of what it means to be God's people. In Luke 24, towards the end of the chapter, the day that Jesus rose again from the dead, Resurrection Sunday, Jesus said, these words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer, the Christ, the King, the Davidic King, the son of Jesse, the son of David, the son by lineage of Ruth, the King who is in the lineage that God promised that his throne would last forever and ever unceasing. Thus it is written, Jesus says, that the King would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Have you ever had a king die for you? Because Jesus did. And he's your king. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What is the bigger story of Christmas? It's summed up well by Paul in Titus 2:11, that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Does the Bible ever call Christ Jesus God? Right there. Waiting, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who, verse 14 of Titus chapter 2, gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's the story of Christmas. The bigger story. God in his providence and the king's ancestors. God in the prophecy all along and the Old Testament prophets. God in person, coming to restore direct rule between himself and his people. But now, guess what? Are you one of the king's very own? I think we have it backwards the way we teach Christianity many times. We teach it as if it's a CVS drug that you can buy to help you get through a difficult time. And God does care, and God can help you through your difficult times. But if that's all we teach it as, we might be missing the bigger story. The bigger story is that God wants people to be his own, to be zealous for good deeds for him, that in the fullness of the time when grace appeared, that God came in the flesh to take you to be his. And Christmas isn't something we watch from afar. Christmas is something we fall head over heels right into. If you call Jesus Emmanuel, then he is your God and you are his people. And the bigger meaning of Christmas is that he has rescued us, redeemed us from every lawless deed to purify us for himself. God wants to put on display his power, his glory, and his salvation through you. How did he redeem? What did he do? What did God in the flesh do? He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He is the king. But this king is even more powerful than our sin and more powerful than death itself. Because on the third day, this king rose again from the dead and is standing today in literal fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7, that upon the throne of God shall never lack for all of eternity a son of David to rule as God's king on God's throne. Isn't that awesome? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know not only the Christmas story, but do we know the biblical, bigger Christmas story? That God wants a people for himself. And you're part of that if you believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, we invite you to join him. We invite you to receive him as Savior. He loves sinners. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to be a moral reforming person to get saved. You don't have to get it right with God before you get right with God. The first thing you got to do is just receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He is King. He is God. He is Savior. He did die. He did rise again from the dead. And he did it for you. And he did it for his glory. Have you ever in your life received him? Pray directly to him. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, I believe you died for me. I believe that God rose you from the dead. Will you save me? Have you ever prayed something like that? If so, now the movie concludes. We've rewinded, we've fast-forwarded, and now we come to the moment of how you respond to the bigger picture of Christmas. If you receive Jesus as your Savior, Merry Christmas. Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless us, that you help us to live in, understand the bigger story of Christmas. We thank you, Almighty God, that you came to this world to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Thank you for paying for our sin. Thank you for rising again from the dead. You are the Savior of sinners. If there's anyone here who is broken, who's lost, who's hurting, who feels far away from your love, oh God, draw them near. Oh God, show them how beautiful your story is, and that there is nothing that is against them if you be for them, that they can come to Christ and truly all is forgiven, and they can be a people with you. So Lord, I pray that you forgive us, have mercy on us, and may we go this week and celebrate Christmas in the greater way, the bigger way that honors you and your truth, your glory and your word. Jesus, son of Jesse, son of David, son of Abraham, Jesus, our King, we worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.